This morning I'll be reading Genesis chapter 6, just verses 1 through 4. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown." Please be seated. If you'd like, you can turn in your copy of the scriptures to Genesis chapter 6. There are pew Bibles in front of you, or you can turn on your device, or perhaps you've brought your own Bible this morning. That would be helpful. But really, we're just looking at these four verses. Before we do that, would you join me? Let's have a word of prayer to our gracious God this morning. Father, we thank you for your grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the great privilege of hearing brothers and sisters profess their faith in front of the congregation. We praise you for the great privilege and delight to baptize one of your saints, one of your sons, to mark him with the triune name with water, as has been done for 2,000 years, to mark him with your name. How gracious you must be, not only to Tyler this morning, but to all of us, that you would put your name upon us, we who are defiled and full of sin, and yet in your grace through Jesus, you've done that very thing. Lord, your word says that you resist the proud, but give grace to the humble. Right now, by your Spirit, would you give every one of us, myself included, a humble heart, that we might receive the grace of your word with open ears, that we might hear from you, our loving and gracious Heavenly Father. We ask these things in Jesus' matchless name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen indeed. As we were confessing our faith this morning, we used the Heidelberg, that God rules over everything in such a way that not a hair can fall from our heads without his sovereign rule over it. And I started thinking, well, Lord, why have you ordained that so many of my hairs would have fallen from my head, and some of my brothers here, you've ordained such a smaller number for them? But I guess that's one of those mysteries. I'll have to wait till heaven, and then I probably won't care anyway. But the text before us this morning is wonderful, and in the same breath, it is terrible. You notice Genesis 6, verse 1, when man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them. Perhaps if you're reading through Genesis for the very first time, and perhaps you're tempted to wonder, maybe the next generations will get it right. Maybe as more people come into the earth, things will get better. Well, then this is bad news. Because men began to multiply on the face of the land, and because there were more sinners, things got far worse. That's what our text is telling us this morning. And it says, and daughters were born to them. And then it says, verse 2, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any that they chose. Now, very interesting. I was speaking to one of our brothers in this assembly in our church, Joel Long, who has a good handle on biblical languages. He reminded me as we were talking about this text that that word there for attractive in verse 2, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive. That is the same word for good back in Genesis 3:6 when Eve saw that the tree was good. It's the same word. The tree was attractive. And she took. And really, this is a repetition. This further falling into sin is a repetition of Adam and Eve's first sin. In Genesis 3, saw, good, took. Here in Genesis 6:2, the sons of God saw good, attractive, and the same word, took as their wives any they chose. Do you see how sin works? Not only thousands of years ago, but in our own lives today. Your eyes and what you see and how you see is so important in the Christian life. We'll get to that again in a minute. Saw, good, took. Now, many of you are sitting here and you've been Christians a long time and you're ready to go firing questions. This is a text that has been the subject of much debate in the history of the church because everyone wants to know, who are the sons of God in the text and who are the daughters of man? Now, there's three possible views. There's probably more than that, but let me give you three basic possibilities for understanding the text before us this morning. The first is that the sons of God are Sethites in the line of the family of faith, and the daughters of men are the Cainites in the line of the family of violence and murder and unbelief. The second view is that the sons of God are fallen angels, and the daughters of men are human women, and therefore they created these Nephilim, who are these great, powerful, destructive creatures roaming the earth, sort of half angel, half human. The third view, Reformation Study Bible lays it out succinctly. Third view is that the sons of God are, quote, royal tyrannical successors to Lamech. You remember him from weeks ago. Royal tyrannical successors to Lamech who gathered harems. But let me just start with this. If you try to embrace the view that fallen angels came down and had physical union with human women, you really run into a lot of issues and problems. There are some very good scholars who hold that view, and they will take you to passages in Jude and even 1 Peter that try to, and they will try to link those texts back to this text. But I don't agree with that. And it's not because that's a supernatural view. The Bible's filled with supernatural occurrences and incidents. I have no problem with the supernatural. If you're here this morning and you trust in Christ, you believe in many supernatural facts. You believe there was an empty tomb and that Jesus literally rose from the grave. But here's the problem. Remember back in the Gospels, our Lord Jesus, in Mark 12, verses 24 and 25, he said this. Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven." We seem to have very strong indication from other places in the scriptures that the angelic beings are not made for human sexual relations at all. And in fact, in heaven, that will be something that doesn't happen, that we will become like the angels in that particular way. So I believe that this text is indeed talking about the godly, faithful line of Seth, the sons of God, and the daughters of men, referring to the faithless, wicked line of Cain. And here's why I believe it. Have you ever heard the biblical hermeneutic of context is king? If you want to understand what a particular small portion of Scripture says, and says rightly, you always, always, always should explore what comes right before that passage of Scripture, and then what comes right after it, so that you have the context of what God was saying when he spoke that particular piece of Scripture, and he breathed it out by his Spirit. So notice with me this. What have we been talking about for the last 3 weeks? We've been talking about the line of Seth and the line of Cain, the line of faith and gospel promise, and the line of murder and rebellion and destruction. We come upon this text right after having gone through those descendant tree trees. And then as soon as we're done with the story, the true story of Moses, guess what Moses is inspired to do again? He picks up the lineage of these lines. This text is surrounded front and back with an idea of the lines of promise. God is preserving a seed of the woman. He is preserving a faithful gospel line. And just as surely, he is preserving a rebellious, wicked line who is at constant war with the godly line. And so I think that this reference is that those of faith, those who believed, those who held to the gospel promise, they fell into sin. This would have been the modern day equivalent to them of church people. They fell into the great sin of intermarrying those who did not believe with them. Whatever this mixture was, it was a very, very bad mixture. Look at verses 3 and 4 quickly. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. And then verse 4, "The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown." And when he says they were men of might and renown, we'll see later in this very book of Genesis that they were renowned for all the wrong things. These were giants of sin and violence and unjust violation and unjust conquest. This union of the sons of God and the daughters of men bore terrible fruit. Giants of sin. But dear ones, lest we forget that the entire Bible is God's word. Unless we forget that it is one word from God from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. Please notice with me this morning. We are introduced to a theme that will run all the way through the sacred texts of Scripture. This is the first seed of that theme, because it will always be a temptation for those in the church who profess faith, the gospel professing line, Christ's line. It will always be a temptation for those of faith to take for themselves spouses and to involve themselves in marriages from outside the church, the family of faith. And this is just the beginning of the terrible problems that will issue from this terrible sin in Genesis chapter 6. Listen to just a few of these texts. And it is far from exhaustive. I could read dozens of texts in the Old and New Testament where God warns his people, do not do this. Do not make this terrible mixture. Listen to Deuteronomy 7, just verses 3 through 5. God speaking to his people through Moses. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons, or taking their daughters for your sons. For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Why are we forbidden to marry outside the faith? To date, if you want to put it that way, outside the faith. Because it never ends there. Because you will be tempted to serve other gods. Because you will be led away into idolatry if you do this, God says. And then it says, then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their Asherim and burn their carved images with fire. Listen to this one. Many of you know this story. Judges 14, just verses 1 through 3. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother. Listen to the word again. I saw. It always starts there. I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. But his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives? In other words, isn't there a good Jewish Israelite girl? Or among all your people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. Another terrible catastrophe issuing from this same issue. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Tragic verses in the texts of Scripture. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after other gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Unless you think this is just an Old Testament problem, listen to Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. Remember, Paul wrote this to the New Testament church in Corinth. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? And Belial is another name for the devil. Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, Paul says, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, never take the theme, the lesson, the words of Genesis 6 lightly. The sons of God saw that the daughters of man were good. They were attractive. And they took as their wives any they chose. And the Bible will unfold a history that is as traumatic and tense and anxious and problem-causing as you can imagine. When we go outside the community of faith because our eyes are bad, because we look like Samson said, she is right in my eyes. And he should have been saying, is she right in my Lord and Master and Savior's eyes? Dear children of God, you children, you kids, you won't be kids much longer. Whether God's called you to be single or married, some of you married now, some of you dating, some of you single and wanting to be married, hear God's word this morning. Do not, for your sake and the sake of your families and the sake of the church, do not go outside of God's priorities in marriage. The very first and most important qualification for a godly wife, for a godly husband, is that they belong to Christ as you belong to Christ. That they are of the light, that they are of the family of God, that they believe as you believe. If you violate this, you will only reap terrible results. Never let your eyes lead you astray. In the end, dear church, it's all about your eyes. The sons of God saw, and they saw wrongly. They saw that the daughters of man were attractive. Then they took those women. And you see, in the Old Testament, it branches both ways. The daughters of Israel took those men. Those men took Israelite gals. It's a two-way street. And let me be careful here. God invented sexual physical attraction. He didn't make everyone the same this way. It's not wrong to recognize God-given physical beauty. He made that. It is wrong to date and marry outside the Christian faith. And dear ones, whether you're single or married, whatever your state is at this moment, listen. It's always wrong to idolize, to overemphasize, to objectify the opposite sex. It's wrong to let that sexual attraction turn into a god that you worship, to become a disproportionately large, all-encompassing part of your life. And when that happens, that attraction totally consumes and controls you. And the way that you think and the way that you view marriage and the way you view singleness and the way you view everything. If you're trapped by your eyes, you've been caught in a very deadly trap. And you've been set down a road that leads to wickedness abounding. Don't fool yourselves into thinking that something good will come of it. Don't misprioritize God's priorities for you in marriage and in dating and in faithfulness. Is sexual attraction important? Of course it is. God made it good. But it's not the most important. Dear ones, please be warned with all the love in my heart. And even if you're not dating right now, even if you're not married or even considering seriously marriage right now, listen to me. It's all about your eyes. These are valuable tools. But dear ones, maybe some of you should get rid of this thing and get a flip phone. The rates of pornographic viewership in the church are staggering. Don't think it's all out there in the world. And women are susceptible to this, but grossly, this is a weakness in men and a great sin in the church. Some of you in this room are not seeing well, and you're being governed by your eyes in sin rather than submitting your priorities to the authority and kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just a statistical fact in a room this big. And I exhort and plead with you as a pastor who cares for your soul. Repent today. Repentance means changing your mind in such a powerful way. And this is only available in the power of the Holy Spirit. You change your mind so radically that you turn your feet and you behave differently. repent today. And I'll give you some more information. Fellas, maybe some ladies, the devil will use this sin and he will isolate you in shame. Do not fall prey to that temptation either. If this has a bind and a hold on you, repent of it today, but do not fool yourself and think, I'll fix it on my own. We are the body of Christ. We are broken sinners. We are ever repenting. And I would urge you, there are different things available. There's a really good program called Covenant Eyes. If this is describing you this morning, men, old men to young men, old women to young women, if this is describing you, please find a trusted friend in the church and tell them that you need help and that you need deliverance from this sin. And tell them in confidence, but I urge you to find some accountability, real human accountability. Not you and your Bible alone in your prayer time. You and another flesh and blood human being that you can pray with and talk to, who will call you and check up on you. You were not meant to go through the struggle of sanctification as a lone ranger. I'm your pastor. I'm a shepherd. I'm available. You have some godly men on this session. They're available. They'll even be here like they are every week at the end of the service to pray and talk with anyone who wants to. Or you could call them privately, or you could just say, hey, can we get together and talk? Do not fall prey to this, gentlemen. It will lead to horrible things in your marriage, in your family. You will be stung and bitten by 1,000 scorpions that you need not be dealing with all over. The power of our sinful eyes to be like Samson and say, no, I want that. And in every sense of the word, that person, that image in pornographic media, whatever it is certainly a son or a daughter of Cain. They are in the line of death and destruction. And they will allure you. But make no mistake, there is no long-lasting pleasure or joy or fulfillment in her house, in his house. I plead with you, brothers. Now, let me end with something that's positive. Intermarrying with those who are not Christians, dating those who are not Christians. By the way, if you're dating and you're still single, please do not tempt the Lord in this, because you will be tempted to make excuses. And God is very gracious. And I've heard the testimony same as you. Well, it started out and she was just so pretty, I dated her anyway, and then I led her to Christ. Or vice versa. He was just so everything I wanted, and I knew better, but we got married, and praise the Lord, God converted him. Don't tempt the Lord. But listen to me. If you've messed up in this area, in marrying, in dating, where you put your eyes, this is not the unforgivable sin. Praise the Lord, right? I'm reading through the prophets right now in my own personal Bible reading. And what strikes me in all the middle of all that punishment and wrath and judgment of God on his people, even in the worst of it, God keeps telling his people, and he tells all of you this morning, if you'll rend your hearts, if you'll turn in sorrow from your sin and walk towards me, he says, I'd receive them back. Do you know how merciful God is to repentant porn addicts and repentant adulterers in his church? We know the problems out there. Listen, he'll take you back. But let the Holy Spirit have that good work in your heart. Don't listen to the lies of the devil one more day. Find freedom and rest in the forgiving, loving arms of your heavenly Father. He says these things, he makes these rules, not because he's maniacal and he wants to keep you under his thumb. He says them to you because he loves you more than you can possibly imagine. And he wants your life to be filled with goodness and blessing and kindness and abundance in every facet of your life, including sexuality and marriage and all of it. He actually desires your very best. That's why he gives us these warnings. Turn back to the Lord. Find forgiveness. Don't wait. Let's pray. Father, we come to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we do stand and tremble at the warnings of your word as we look back thousands of years. And we see early on that the men of antiquity were much like us. The women of antiquity were much like us. They so often allowed their eyes to lead them into sin. Lord, would you forgive every man, woman, and child in this room for our sins against you in this area? When we have dated, when we have desired, when we have jettisoned your standards and said, no, this one is right in my eyes, I don't care what God says. Lord, would you pour out the Holy Spirit in power and give us repentance? Not condemnation, not shameful guilt tucked off alone, wallowing. But Lord, would you bring us into the light? Would you use godly men and women in this very congregation to come alongside those who are struggling? Would you allow them, Lord, to find that person of accountability in this church? Maybe me, maybe an elder, maybe a friend, maybe a man, maybe a woman. Lord, would you allow them to find that in this church, that they could truly repent and be free and cut the cords of this bondage over their eyes and heart and life? Would you be gracious to those and show them your wonderful kindness and forgiveness for those of us, Lord, who in one way or another have transgressed? Lord, would we all be renewed to repentance? Would your people be built up in love and faith? Would you connect us together as the body of Christ? And Father, as always, I pray that you would pour out the Spirit this morning. If there's anyone here who has never bowed the knee to King Jesus, they've never stopped trusting in themselves or someone else, they've never confessed, I'm not good enough to please God, my Creator. Lord, would you work on their hearts this morning by the power of your Spirit? Whether they're here in the room or they're watching online or they're listening, Lord, would you cut to their hearts by your Spirit and give them eyes to see and ears to hear? And Father, once again, we are so thankful for a tangible reminder of this morning as our brother Tyler came. And once again, the water was put on and you named him after your great triune name. Lord, we pray for him and for us all that you would seal us for the day of redemption, that you would work that good and pleasing thing in us, which we do not have the power to work in ourselves. Would you bless and protect and keep your sheep? Would you guide us in truth and righteousness and free us from our sins? We ask all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.